Welcome to the Lioness Queen Podcast Season 3, where our motto is all about being residue-free, not allowing the residue from a negative event in your life hinder you from moving forward where God is leading and directing you. Your host, Reverend Dr. Marisha, founder, speaker, author, divorce coach, and licensed minister, provides motivating messages that will help encourage and empower women to live their best life beyond their past and recognize the worth of their crown. Now, let's jump into our weekly dose of letting go of the past and living totally residue-free. Here's your host, Reverend Dr. Marisha. Welcome back. I am so excited today to have another Lioness Queen with me this week. And this week, I'm really excited because actually this month is Autism Awareness Month. And we wanted to bring awareness and share stories from women who have lived to tell their story. We definitely want to help parents, especially women, just find support, resources that they may need, and also to have hope, you know, and just to let them know that, you know, as a quote I found, autism is not a disability, it's a different ability. And so I'm so excited to have Mrs. Mrs. Tana Smith, who is a wife of 24 years to Sir Darren, and she also is a mother of three beautiful children. She is a mother and a wife who loves her family and loves the Lord. So yeah. Welcome!
Thank you so much, Reverend Dr. Marisha.
AKA, I'm so excited for you to be with me. And I'm not going to disclose why, but I really am. I'm very excited for you to be on the Lioness Queen podcast. And our motto is all about living residue-free, not allowing the residue from a negative event in your life to hinder you from moving forward where God is leading and directing you. And the mission is to help encourage and empower women to live their best life beyond their past, walk in their purpose, and recognize the worth of their crown. And every episode, I always love to start out with a quote or a poem. I love sharing others' creativity, and I'm always honored to do that. And so I want to read this very short quote that I found by Dr. Temple Grandin, and that will kind of help get our episode started. And so the quote says, there needs to be a lot more emphasis on what a child can do instead of what he cannot do. And so how does that resonate with you, Miss Tana?
Yes, it does. It resonates because my son, who is now 21, for years, it was all about, well, he can't do this. He's not doing this yet. That's the problem. You know, the focus of society, the school system, even the social interactions that kids have, it's heavily focused on what kids can't do. And it was a huge effort and an intentional thing for my husband, Darren, and I to make sure he knew what he could do and to focus on those things and to build him up on those things so that we could block out the negativity that others and then the world would try to instill in him that he couldn't do like other children.
Yeah, you know, when you bring that little bundle home, you know, you, especially when it's your first and you have no, there's no fingerprint of what to do, what to look for, what not to do, you know, as any mother of their first. You kind of don't know what to do.
Right.
And I'm pretty sure that when certain things happen and he wasn't doing certain things, you know, I do know it makes parents feel a certain way. Like, what is going on? So talk about that piece of that discovery that happened, and how did you deal with that discovery of my child has?
Yeah, I mean, when we first brought our firstborn home, it was such a joy. We had all these dreams and hopes and aspirations and visions for his life and how God was going to use him. And you just in this joyous state. And then as they become toddlers and they go to the doctor, you know, the doctor has these milestones. Are they walking by a certain age? Are they crawling by a certain age? Are they using words in sentences, or, you know, knowing a few vocabulary? So what happened with our firstborn was that we noticed when he was about 2 that he wasn't talking as well or as frequently as other two-year-olds. And so the doctor was like, well, his speech is not developed to the point that it should be. So when he was 3, he was, you know, diagnosed with a speech delay. And they were like, well, at this particular time, you know, he should have speech therapy. And so he started speech therapy at 3.5. We went through Child Find, which is every county has these assessment places that you can go to see if your child has developmental delays. And he had a speech delay. And so we started speech at 3.5, but little did we know that this was really the precursor of the autism spectrum diagnosis.
Oh, wow. Wow. So it started out. Now, let me ask you this, because this is something that everyone may not know. Mm-hmm. Does it start out different with depending on the child, or does it start out all the same way?
Well, because autism spectrum is a spectrum, you know, it goes from mildly impacted all the way to severely impacted. And every child is different and present different. Now, there are some common, you know, things that professionals look for, you know, eye contact, social skills, communication, behavior or emotional clues. And so we, you know, knew that he wasn't really communicating, and it got to the point where, like, only we understood what he was saying. So we'd find ourselves with other family members saying, what did he say? What did he say? But he didn't have a lot of the other characteristics of autism. It was mostly communication. And then as he got older and started elementary school, the social skill piece came in.
So it's good to know, especially for parents, mm-hmm. that every child is different.
Yes.
There are some common traits that may manifest, but every child can look different because every child is different.
Right.
And so now you're at the age, let's transition to elementary school. So elementary school, you know, going through school and things of that nature. Mm-hmm. And I'm not sure, you know, unfortunately, and I have to say this being a school counselor, and sometimes it's not, you don't even have to have a disability, right? Mm-hmm. For children to bully.
Yes.
And unfortunately, when people think you're different, and different is misinterpreted in so many different ways in little people's minds.
Yes.
Bullying is a huge factor.
Yes. Yeah. And bullying was a huge factor for us. Mm-hmm. Because of his differences. Mm-hmm. We make it to kindergarten. He's able to pass the kindergarten readiness test. So academically, he was ready, though he did have a lot of challenges learning to read because phonetics was not his strong suit. So he had to learn more whole language, which I taught him at home to help prepare him for kindergarten, which goes with the whole piece that every child is different. And every child learns differently. So when he gets into kindergarten, he doesn't, even though he has, at this point, a younger brother at home that he played with, he's not interacting with the kids the way they wanted him to interact with him, with them. Sometimes he would get too close, not get in their personal space, or miss their social cues, like, okay, stop talking to me, you know? And then recess became a huge issue. And then Darren and I would have to like volunteer at recess because it was just so overstimulating trying to figure out where to go to play, where most other little kids, they know, oh, I'm just going to go over to the monkey bars. I'm going to meet my friends there. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. For him, he had a hard time navigating social activities and social cues. He did not pick up on other people's body language well. And so I think we all innately believe that common sense or body language should just come natural to people, but it actually doesn't for everyone. And, you know, if you're invading someone's personal space, especially a young child, and they feel uncomfortable, then they might lash out and push you away. Or, and so it got to the point where recess, he did not have the tools to interact and have a successful friendship or relationship with other young children.
And it's interesting because, like you said, you would think it would be something very natural, not realizing the one thing my school side, I had a former school psychologist, and she would just always say, it's just the way the child's mind is wired.
Yeah.
You know, it's wired in that way. And that's, I mean, honestly, that's why we are all different. And so how or when did he understand his disability?
So when he was in second grade and his brother was in kindergarten, he relied on his brother to help him navigate the social skills. They would have recess together. He would, and then, but that became very taxing on his 5-year-old brother when he's 7. And, you know, we met with the teachers and they're saying, well, we're seeing a lot of issues and we're thinking maybe you should, enroll him in a social skills group. So we went through our insurance and our behavioral health unit had like a small boys social skill group. Now, this is before he's even diagnosed with autism spectrum disorder. So we go through the speech delay, we go through the social skills group, and then it wasn't until the psychologist who ran the social skills group weekly noticed that he had some symptoms, behaviors that like were autistic-like. So he said, I would like to evaluate him. So we did a full evaluation, a full workup, had the teachers fill out the forms. And that's when he was diagnosed with autism spectrum disorder. At that particular time, it was called Asperger's, which the DSM-5 no longer really has that diagnosis. It just means that a child is higher functioning, meaning they can still read, communicate, but they still have the social and some other communication-like issues.
Wow. So I know someone else who, once they found out the diagnosis, mm-hmm. as a parent, everything that you did up until that point, I've heard a lot of parents feel guilty.
Yeah.
Because, you know, whether it was discipline, whether it was things that they said, you know, and literally struggled with, well, why wasn't this caught earlier?
Yes.
You know, maybe as a parent, I could have done X, Y, and Z. I could have done things different. Did you ever experience that?
Oh, wow. Yes. Darren and I did. And, it was kind of like a mourning. It was one of those things. And I don't know, a lot of people may or may not know this, but, in our communities, you know, African-American and Latino communities, our children are typically diagnosed later. And early intervention is very important. And so we were devastated that we didn't know what was going on. No one had told us that, even with the speech delay and the social skills group, that this could potentially be autism spectrum disorder. And I was disciplining him like I would discipline all my children, not knowing that it was making it worse. Because if you are, you know, children on the spectrum have these sensory integrated issues, smell, sight, you know, sound. If I raise my voice and say, you need to sit down, that would like cause him, you know, trauma. Like he would, it, you know, a neurotypical child would just sit down and say, okay, mom's being serious. I need to sit down. But a child on the spectrum may be alarmed, go into, you know, like, you know, a panic. And I wasn't aware that I could just be lowering my voice and say, hey, I need you to sit down. Everything's good, you know, because no one told me. So I felt like I had failed my child. I had, you know, here I am. I feel like I'm fairly educated, know a lot about child development, and I failed my child. So I can definitely relate to when parents get that diagnosis and they just realize, wow, I could have done a lot differently if I had known earlier.
Yeah, I love that word you use. You use the word mourning.
Yeah.
And, you know, loss comes in different forms and different ways. And that piece of you could have done something different is one of the stages. It's a bargaining stage in grief.
Mm-hmm.
You know, where, oh, I wish I could have done this. If I would have done this, then maybe this wouldn't have happened. And this process is a process that parents go through that is challenging. It can be challenging. It can be overwhelming, where you go through this roller coaster of emotions of grief and anger and fear. Yeah. And stress and all, I mean, it's just a bundle. And so I'm pretty sure that you've experienced every probably emotion in the dictionary. And so the question is, how did you work through that?
Well, after I picked myself up and said, you know, God gave me this child and he is here for a reason. And now I need to help him fulfill his destiny and his calling and help him recognize and develop his gifts and potential. I had to move forward. I had to say, okay, the past is the past. I had to apologize to my child and say, Mommy is sorry. I've apologized to my child a lot. And I think it's important because that forgiveness piece allowed him to forgive things that maybe he was holding against me. And it allowed him to see that it was okay to forgive himself for not being who everybody else wanted him to be and just to embrace who he was.
Girl, forgiveness. Oh, there's another word. You know, we're not perfect people. I tell kids all the time. It's funny. I have kids who always want to, you know, complain about their parents. And I have to say, guess what? Parents aren't perfect. Mm-hmm. Nobody is perfect. But the humbleness that you have in order to be vulnerable and say, hey, I'm sorry I said this. Hey, I'm sorry I did this. Unfortunately, I cannot say a lot of parents do that. However, it's so needed. It is so critical, you know, that young people see that we're not perfect. That young people know that parents make mistakes too. And I truly applaud you for doing that and being in that space and letting him know that, hey, Mommy isn't perfect, you know? And I really wish more parents would do that because sometimes it makes children think that we don't make mistakes, and we make mistakes right. All the time. You didn't get a book. You didn't get a manual. You didn't get a manual when he was born, when your children, we don't get manuals. We don't know. We don't know. So here we go. On page 33, when they turn 15, we don't get that. You know, yes. We're learning as we go if we want to learn. And like I said, I applaud you for taking that step. Because like I said, me being a school counselor, a lot of parents don't. And children need to see our vulnerability. Children need to see when we struggle, you know, and you talked about your faith. You talked about moving forward. And so my question for you as a mom, what lesson did you learn through the process?
Well, I definitely learned that I had to be fervently in prayer. I have a prayer journal and I would just journal prayers, scriptures over not only him, but the other two children as well. Seeking God, making sure that scripture and worship and a love for God was placed in them, you know. Just I belong to an awesome group of moms, a group called Moms in Prayer, and it is so important for moms to pray for their children. And I have scriptures that I stand on for him. Now that he also gets treatment and therapy and medication and all those things, but it was prayer. It was spending time with God and saying, I need help with this child. You know him better than I do, you know? And that's what I did.
Love, prayer is the only, that's the only answer. The only answer is getting close to the Lord. And, you know, whether you're sharing or whether you're silent, you know, because we don't understand it all, you know, Philippians 4:7, but God will give you a peace.
Yes.
There's a lot of things that we experience that we don't understand. And the one thing I always say is, you know, for some odd reason, we feel like, you know, we're on a level where we should.
Yeah.
You know, but we're not on God's level. And so, bathing your children in prayer. I love that, because that is how you came to a place of being still.
Yes.
You came to a place of letting go and letting God, because you knew you couldn't do it within yourself.
Absolutely.
And so how did it impact the family? Because you talked about you have two more children. How has it impacted the family and even your marriage over these years?
Well, I don't know if a lot of people know this, but it is predicted that 80% of marriages of children with special needs end in divorce.
Oh, wow.
And which is a high number because of I'm pretty sure it's because of the stress. But Darren and I, we had to be a team. We had to work together. Like, if it, you know, he would always encourage me and I would always encourage him. He would say, Tana, you can do anything short term. When I say I can't do this, and he would say, you can do anything short term, you can get through this. So we had to encourage each other and we had to be there for each other. We had to work because, you know, going to therapy, going here, going there. And we wanted to make sure that music, because music is healing. So, you know, he plays piano, we go to the lessons. So we had to do the work and we had to do it together as a team. It impacted the other children because the demand that a child with special needs has can sometimes affect the other children. And my second child would sometimes take on the role of a caregiver too, where he felt the responsibility of looking out for his older brother and making sure he was okay, even at his expense. So we had to get to a point where, and you know, the other two children are very understanding and they would kind of just step back and not make a lot of noise because, you know, the squeaky wheel gets the oil. Mm-hmm. And so they would try not to make a lot of noise. They would try not to be. And then after a while, that builds up to them having their own issues. You know, then we have to do damage control with them as well. So we had to learn that it's not about equality, it's about equity. We have to be there and be what every child needs and make sure that Emmanuel is not monopolizing our time and the family's resources.
Wow. Because I definitely can see how, and you know, honestly, you know, if you think about it, it doesn't even have to be a child with special needs. It can just be a child who monopolizes your time.
Yeah.
And it distracts you from tending to other children. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You know, children, especially children who, you know, are needy, or children who have behavioral issues, you know, they're always seeking attention. And because they're seeking it so much, then, you know, the other children don't get attention. So it, you know, that could be actually for, you know, unfortunately.
Yeah. And they would try to not tell us when issues would arise. You know, yeah. They would not tell us and try to fix it themselves, which is a burden on a child. Children need help fixing problems. They need to learn how to fix them themselves, but they can't just be doing it while they're young with no. And so
they need that guidance.
And then, you know, we had to step in and say, okay, we're going to have to restructure this. We're going to have to make sure that everyone's needs are met here. And that include me and Darren's, you know, our marriage. Yeah. We had to make sure that our marriage was secure and tight, that, you know, that we weren't parents and not husband and wife.
And so how did you learn how to put that oxygen mask on you first? How did you learn how to put it on your marriage first?
Yes, I saw you had that. I saw you say that before. That is so important. What we did is that we carved out time. We made sure that we carved out time for dates, for time just he and I. We had a good support system where grandparents would give us respite. And I think people who have children with special needs or who are caregivers of adult children, like we are now, you need respite. You need self-care. You need to make sure you're taking care of yourself. Because like I always say, you can't pour from an empty cup. And if mom goes down, everything goes down.
The ship is going down.
Yes. Yes.
The ship is going down. So I heard you say, which you mentioned earlier, he is 21 now.
Yes.
And so how, what are the differences, a child, you know, from a child to an adult, are the behaviors the same?
Well,
are they different?
Thankfully, he went to, a high functioning autism program here in our county that he left from elementary school, like fifth grade. He went middle school and high school, and he learned a lot of social skills, organization, because kids on the spectrum also have have trouble with executive functioning, organization, where to start. You know, a lot of us take for granted that we can say, okay, I'm going to do X, Y, and Z. And he's like, okay, do I do Y? Do I do Z? So they helped with a lot of that. So now as an adult, it is, you know, we have DOORS, which is the Maryland Department of Rehabilitation Services, that helps people on the spectrum continue their education, write a resume, look for a job. Like right now he's learning to drive. And he took a driver's ed that had a special needs component. So there are a lot of resources in the community. He is in college now. He's getting his associate's degree in computer science. And at his college, he has an academic coach who helps him plan his week. And he has like embedded coaches inside his class. These are people who know the content, have taken the class before, sit through the class, and then help the students with the content. So there's a lot of support for people out there. I think a lot of people don't know that community colleges have something called Achieving the Promise grants, where they have academic coaches that, you know, not every child knows how to navigate their college classes. When to start my paper, how to study for an exam, how much time, when to do this. And that's what these coaches help, especially with people who may have executive functioning issues. So.
Wow. So I guess no matter where you live or what state you live in, there can be a lot of community support out there to help parents.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Especially, I'm pretty sure with Doors, I'm pretty sure that there are programs like that in every state to help and assist adults.
Yes. I mean, Doors is great. We're not at the point yet where we're, you know, going to be interviewing for jobs, but Doors will help your child get ready for an interview, help your child write the resume. They will help you look for places that are interested in hiring differently abled, neurodivergent people, you know, that welcome that particular community. Because, you know, once your child becomes an adult and becomes more and more independent, you want them to not experience what they experienced in grade school in the workplace. You know, so they help find more inclusive environments and places for them to apply to. So.
Wow. So that really, again, so there are resources, there is support out there for parents, you know, and I would say, now, would you say that because he was in a special program, once he finished school, did that help connect you? Like, did high school kind of help connect you with those resources, you know, once he graduated?
Absolutely. His program, he was in the Bridge program for his last 2 years of high school, and they had an amazing transitional teacher. And this teacher's role was to help students transition to whatever area they were going to go next. She would go as far as ride the bus with them to help them learn how to ride the bus. So my son can navigate riding the bus and public transportation that, you know, on his own. Like I said, he's also learning to drive, but that particular program had a transitional teacher that set up the whole evaluation for Doors. I hadn't even heard of Doors. You know, he's my first child, so if it wasn't for this transitional teacher, you know, I knew about resources at the community college, but, you know, I wish all high schools had a transitional teacher, because I think the transition from high school to college, work, or trade school is tough for kids to navigate.
Yeah, actually, if a student, definitely in public, I believe in all schools, if they have an IEP, there's an exit, there's an exit meeting, and during the exit meeting, that is when Door's information is passed on to the parent.
Well, that's good to know that that's not just our situation, and that parents can look out for that.
Yeah, so that does happen. Yeah, that does happen in all high, you know, all schools. I can't say about private, or, you know, but public schools, typically they do their due diligence in trying to help prepare, you know, the students. But I, you know, there's so many resources, like you said, at community college. And I think parents, you know, need to, you know, look into those opportunities. Yes. Because, you know, if I go back to the quote, you know, there's so many things children can do. And, you know, people, society, I don't, you know, it's interesting. I was researching about negativity. And there's something called negative bias, where our brains are literally programmed in a way where that's what we focus more on. And we focus, unfortunately, more on what children can't do versus what they can do. And, you know, I truly believe, and I truly have to say that you have done a phenomenal job. Mm-hmm. You have done a phenomenal job. You have, you know, like I said, we're not perfect, but it's not about perfection. It's always about creation. It's always about, you know, that this journey that you're on. And I honor you for stepping up. You know, you have literally walked the path that everybody can't walk. And you've done it where people on the outside would look at it. You've done it gracefully, where I'm pretty sure you did it kicking and screaming at times within yourself.
Yes.
And so I have to honor you for, you know, I got to give you the Mother of the Year award, because you
thank you so much.
You literally have you fought a fight that you were unsure in the beginning that you could do. And I know God will reward you for it.
Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I know he would. And there's so many women out there who are in this fight, who, you know, many want to give up. Many want to, they don't, and some of them are alone. Some of them don't have the support of a husband,
right,
who can help them. And so my question for you is, what would you say to a woman to kind of help encourage her who may be in that space right now?
I would say get a support system. Get a support system, because you're going to need encouragement. You're going to need advice. You're going to need to be with other people who are going through what you're going through. You're going to need that iron, sharpening iron, so that you can move forward and not stay in that place of, I mean, because it can be lonely, depressing sometimes. You're going to need someone to help push, someone to like throw ideas, you know, out with. I mean, there are lots of parents of children with special needs groups out there. We even have one at our church. It's called Shine Ministry. Find a support system that can help you. Because, I mean, none of us do this alone. You know, we have the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word, but none of us do this alone. We need each other to get through this particular battle. Because it's a battle when kids have special needs and they are great. It's a battle. And we need people to help us fight.
We need people to help us fight. I love it. I love it. I always like to end with words of encouragement to woe my listeners. And you need other people to fight. Sometimes you can't fight alone. Sometimes you can't do it alone. We're creatures that were never meant to be alone.
That's right.
We need each other, and God knew that we needed other people, which is one of the reasons why I'll be glad when we can kind of get back to a time when we really can be yes. around people, you know, because we really need others. We don't realize how much we do, you know, but we really do. And so, do you know of any other, are there any, like organizations that you, you know, that you could recommend that people maybe either could research or, look up for more information, even to learn about it?
Well, there are a lot of, organizations for autism. Autism Speaks. Is one that has a lot of information about resources and groups, and communities in your area. And you know, not a lot of churches, unfortunately, have ministries, but McLean Bible Church has a special needs ministry. And they would sometimes do accessibility summits, and they have a place called Jill's House, which is a respite place for parents that their child could stay in a Christian respite facility. The pastors there have a child with special needs, so this is their heart in ministry. And like I said, my church, Church of the Redeemer, has a SHINE ministry for families with people, with families who have family members with special needs. There's actually like a Bible study where we have trained teachers who are also Christians that will hold a Bible study for children on the spectrum. And now, if you know anything about children on the spectrum and going to a service, it can be overwhelming, loud. It might be very overstimulating for the child. They have an actual service for the children. And during that time, the parents have a Bible study and support group.
Oh, no. Wow, that's really, you know, so here we go again. That's something that you, a person wouldn't think about. Your child attending service and being overstimulated by everything that's going on.
A lot of parents with children on the spectrum don't go to church because they can't.
Yeah.
There are, we're fortunate to have a couple churches in this area that have ministries, but that is definitely my prayer that there are more ministries like this for families.
Yeah, that right there is a ministry within itself. Honestly, you know, we talk about church, you know, I love the holistic approach, but I think in a lot of churches we just don't have the resources that are needed to even provide this professional support that's needed, you know what I mean? You know, even when it comes to domestic violence, even when it comes to abuse, and you know, we just don't. A lot of churches, you know, don't have licensed individuals who can provide that support, but it's needed. But that, you know, in general, you know, even with this pandemic, the supply and demand, I'm telling you, is mental health professionals. They're running really thin right now, and we need more people in the field to, you know, provide that support. And so, that was something that I learned, and that, you know, is an eye opener that, you know, prayerfully there could be people who start ministries in churches to support children with special needs. Yes. I'm gonna have to put that on my prayer list. That right there is a need, and a need so that the child is spiritually fed, but the parent can be spiritually fed as well. Yeah, wow. Okay, so I got that put down on my prayer list. So I'm telling you, this has really been, when parents hear just some of the things that another mother has gone through, you know, it helps them to relate. It helps them to realize they're not alone. And like you said, you cannot do this alone.
Right.
You need that support. And so whether it is, you know, finding a group, because group therapy is always excellent, a support group.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whether it is
finding respite. Yeah.
That is definitely help, because that's, you know, because you got to put them oxygen mask on you first, because if you don't, you won't be any help to anybody. And I always say, you know, even if you don't have a place locally close to where you are, you know, I always say Google is my best friend. And if I can't, if I don't know someone, you know, you can always go to Google. We didn't have Google growing up, but you can go to Google and really type in and find, I mean, just about almost anything you can in the world's going on.
Yeah,
you really can. And so, you know, don't be alone in this battle. As Tana said, don't be alone in it, because you are not alone. And there is hope.
Yes.
There is hope, and you can do this. You can push through. But you can't, you shouldn't do it alone, let me say.
Yes.
You shouldn't do this alone. And so I'm so thankful for you, Tana, coming on and sharing. And I know that we haven't even gotten to the iceberg, you know, I'm appreciative of your transparency. I'm appreciative of, like I said, you're a rock star in my eyes, for real. You're a true rock star, and you've done it gracefully, and you've been an exceptional mother, and I'm appreciative for God calling you to be the vehicle for your three children.
Thank you so much for having me, and thank you so much for your friendship and all the accolades. I just say glory to God, and I thank God for you and all you've poured into me over the years. We've been friends for probably 30 years. So I appreciate you, and it is my pleasure. I believe I have to be there for other moms. You know, I just think about all of those just starting out. There's so many more resources and things and developments now than there were 15, 17 years ago. Mm-hmm. So I want people to know that there is hope, that they can find what they need, and that their child can thrive and realize their full potential.
Amen. Amen. Because they are our gifts.
Yes.
They are our gifts. Amen. So at the end of every episode, I always love doing an affirmation. I typically do it by myself, but it's so nice to have someone to do it with me.
Okay.
So I want you to repeat after me. I am a lioness queen.
I am a lioness queen.
God wants me to rise up.
God wants me to rise up.
He wants me to take my rightful place.
He wants me to take my rightful place.
As the queen I am.
As the queen I am.
He wants me to be residue free.
He wants me to be residue free.
Intentional in my fight.
Intentional in my fight.
Stand on the word of God.
Stand on the word of God.
Realize I am a masterpiece.
And realize I am a masterpiece.
I am.
I am.
I am.
I am.
I am enough.
I am enough.
I am a lioness queen with a purpose.
I am a lioness queen with a purpose.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for supporting the Lioness Queen podcast. Please subscribe and share this podcast with your family and friends. You can find the Lioness Queen podcast on any platform: iTunes, Spotify, Pandora, Google Podcasts, iHeartRadio, Spreaker, and Amazon. Also, please write a review. Reverend Dr. Marisha would love to hear how today's episode inspired and empowered you. Also, you can check out her website, www.iamthelionessqueen.com, for mugs, journals, and even if you want to reach out and contact Reverend Dr. Marisha. Don't forget to come back next Tuesday at 3 p.m. for more from the Lioness Queen.